I'd like to commence this morning with a reading from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbour, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbour, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counsellors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, but he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honour, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favour, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be the servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. And then let's go over to our portion in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. And we read from verse 5. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord. to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones, strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. We have arrived in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, where the prophet is moved to speak in its opening verses of a time of good or of prosperity that was yet to come. And one said that, as with so many prophecies, there are two tiers or two levels of interpretation we might put upon it. At one level, it spoke to the people of events which would happen in their own immediate lifetimes. But then at a deeper level, it has a spiritual interpretation and looks forward to something or someone much greater still. At one level, these opening verses then spoke of the reign of Hezekiah, which would follow after that of his wicked father Ahaz. And under Hezekiah, as we will find out in future chapters, God willing, there would be a great revival amongst the people. There would be something of a restoration of the temple worship and of the service of the Lord in the temple. And that during Hezekiah's day, and after this spiritual recovery had occurred, there would also ultimately be a defeat or removal from the scene of the Assyrian armies which so oppressed Judah at this present time. And one noted these words which are spoken concerning Hezekiah and also of princes or rulers that would reign under him, and how their example and their leadership and the stand which they took would prove advantageous and beneficial for the population at large, that they would provide a means of protection or assurance or security for others, that those who previously saw things dimly or imperfectly might have their eyes opened, those that were listening but not hearing, we might say, were caused to receive the truth. Those who had behaved rashly and ignorantly previously would be recovered. And those who had been equivocal and ambiguous and changeable in their position and in their statements, the tongue of the stammerers, as it is expressed in verse 4, would be moved to declare things more plainly and to take a principled stand themselves. And one said that just as Hezekiah and those with him were able to have this beneficial effect upon others, so too may we, at a spiritual level, in our time and in our place, by striving after righteousness, by exhibiting these desirable qualities and features of steadfastness and constancy, as one would expect from a covert or from a rock, something solid, something reliable, something unmovable, which then provides protection from winds of false doctrine and from currents of popular opinion and this sort of thing. We may have that effect spiritually and be of benefit to others spiritually by taking such a stand and maintaining it and being consistent in it. But of course, More deeply, we see these words as containing a messianic prophecy also, and having relation to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For he is the king whose reign is not only characterized by righteousness, but is for the impartation and the imputation of righteousness unto others, to make righteous those that were not before. And of course, he fulfills most perfectly the allegories of verse 2, a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And of course, such is his power and such his saving effect upon man, that he is able not only to bring proper sight to those who see dimly, but he is able to open the eyes of the blind, unstop deaf ears, and convert hearts which were dead in trespasses and in sins. And thus we see the Lord Jesus Christ foreshadowed in these opening words of Isaiah 32. Well, now, with the Lord's help this morning, I should like us to consider the content of those verses which we read from verse 5 to verse 15, which take a somewhat different tone now and have a rather different point of application, but which I trust nevertheless are beneficial and instructive to us. But perhaps by way of context to the words that we are about to read, I should remind you of something which Isaiah has previously said by inspiration in this prophecy in chapter 5 and verse 20. And at that time, speaking to the condemnation of his fellow countrymen, he says this in Isaiah 5 verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Here is a verse, the sentiment of which is repeated in one or two other places of Scripture, but which we know well, and perhaps we often quote, concerning those that call evil good, and good evil. A complete reversal of right and wrong. Those who will mock at righteousness and will scorn that which is good and denounce that which is biblical because they don't like it and because it doesn't suit them and because it condemns them and because it is not according to their way of thinking. Or conversely, will call that which is evil good. And they will applaud and they will praise and they will laud and honor that which is contrary to God's word, that which is at its heart sinful and evil and wrong. And this complete reversal, when presented as starkly as it is in Isaiah 5 verse 20, we might think, well, can such a thing really be true? Could such a thing really happen? And yet, of course, we don't have to look very far to see precisely this attitude, precisely this inversion of reality going on around us everywhere. Going on in the world very especially, and amongst reprobate and ungodly men and women, amongst the masses of humanity, but alas also creeping in to the church and affecting even the minds of professing Christians, this complete reversal of what God's word and God's holy standard declares to be right and wrong. Calling evil good and good evil. Well, never is it more true than in the case of persons and in people's estimation or opinion of other individuals. There are those persons whose conduct and behavior is contrary to the word of God, is the very opposite of righteousness, is characterized by evil and wickedness and all forms of licentiousness and sin. And yet in the eyes of the masses, in the eyes of the world, they are feted and applauded and appraised for being wonderful individuals and being finest examples of human society and attracting all kinds of plaudits and all sorts of commendations and complimentary comments, and the masses fawn after them. And it is especially the case when these individuals are characterized by fame, by celebrity, by wealth, or particularly by appearance, by outward beauty, by a finery of clothing, by looking attractive. And people in these categories, the rich, the famous, celebrities, those who are deemed to be attractive, whose physical appearance wows the masses, why, these are individuals who, in spite of their wickedness, in spite of their sin, in spite of all their iniquities and transgressions of God's law, the masses think they're wonderful and follow after them and fate them and praise them to the skies. Now, perhaps we think that it is a feature only of the present day. Perhaps we think that celebrity culture is a modern phenomenon. Perhaps we think that people pouring all manner of undeserved praise upon individuals who are clearly unbelievers, who are clearly sinful men and women, who are evidently beset by all manner of character faults and flaws and a complete absence of virtue. Perhaps we think it's something new. Well, it's not. It's not. It was a problem from the beginning of time. We might say that the calling of good evil and evil good begins with the devil in Eden and has carried on ever since. Well, we learn that the calling of wicked people good and praising those who were morally degenerate or reprobate was a common problem even in Isaiah's day. And here in Isaiah chapter 32, he is speaking along precisely these lines and dealing with exactly this problem. Verse 5 says, "The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful." Now, the language upon the surface might seem a little enigmatic, and perhaps the exact choice of English translation doesn't give the full sense of the original. But focus, if you will, firstly, upon what the masses were calling these people, what it was they were being praised for, or what they were being claimed to be. They were claimed to be liberal, they were claimed to be bountiful. And both of these words have a reference to material wealth, to riches, to an abundance of this world's goods. And in Hezekiah's day, just as in 21st century society, there were individuals in that society, characters of fame or renown, who were spoken of as being wealthy individuals, as having an abundance of material possessions, as being rich, as being vastly increased financially and materially. And people envied them for it, people praised them for it, people honored them and respected them for their vast wealth and for their riches and for the degree which they had attained, materially speaking, in the world. And they looked at certain individuals and said, well, look how much bounty this individual has got. Look what wealth they are attended by. And perhaps there were other individuals who literally seemed to drip money or to drop money wherever they went and had a vast abundance and occasionally were seen to perhaps give some of it away or to bestow some upon others or to promote others by means of the wealth which they had. And people were amazed at this. Oh, if only I could get a bit of that. If only I was close enough to this individual with money and wealth, maybe some of it would rub off on me. Maybe they'd bestow some upon me and I could be advanced to the same level as them and be seen to prosper alongside of them. And characters of this kind in Isaiah's day, just as they are in the present, were considered to be highly favored and the sorts of individuals that people wanted to know and wanted to emulate and wanted to be like. Well, here God, by the prophet Isaiah, calls for a closer scrutiny of these individuals. and would have us look more closely at their true nature and the cause of their wealth and the reason why they have this reputation for bounty and for great material advantage. And the words which our text uses, at least in our English translation here, are vile and churl. Those are the two terms you see in verse 5. And the sense of them is this. The word translated here, vile, is the word sometimes translated as foolish. In Scripture, it is the Hebrew word Nabal. And you may recall a character in the life story of David who actually went by that name, Nabal, as we sometimes pronounce it. And that is the word that is used here. And if you know anything about that man, you know what he was like. He was full of riches and wealth and an abundance of goods, but his nature was despicable. He was a wicked man. He was a fool, not in the sense of a want of intelligence or of idiocy. He was a fool in the sense of godlessness and being devoid of virtue. The fool, as the scripture says, hath said in his heart, there is no God. It is that sort of folly that we are talking about here, the folly of godlessness and of unrighteousness and of wickedness. Now, says God by Isaiah, some of these famous characters, these celebrity characters in society that you, the people, refer to as liberal, you say, oh, look at their wealth and look how their friends prosper by them, and oh, I wish I could be like that or have some of that. These people who you describe as liberal, says God, are they're fools. They're godless men and women. They're wicked men and women at heart, and their wickedness is plain to see. And of course, this is the case, my friends. So many of the world's rich and famous, so many of their stars, so many of their celebrities, so many of those at the high echelons of society, their wealth is on display because of their continual pursuit of hedonism. Their riches, their materialism, is plain for all to see because of the way they are abusing it and because of the way in which they are abusing themselves. By the pursuit of riches and through the expenditure of all this wealth and their decadent lifestyles and their lavish forms of living. And here God, by Isaiah, calls those individuals by their proper name. You look upon them, he says, and envy their material wealth and apparent prosperity. But these are vile persons. These are fools. These are ungodly men and women. They ought not to be called liberal. They ought not to be praised and feted for their material advantage when this is their true nature. And the second part of verse 5, nor the churl said to be bountiful. There are some that are rich or are said to be rich because of their hedonistic lifestyles, their luxurious and licentious and decadent ways of living. But you know there are others who are rich because of their miserliness. There are those who are rich because they are entirely money-focused. There are those who attain to great wealth because they spend their lives in the getting of gain, in the working of the money markets, in seeking to prosper out of the misfortunes of others, to make themselves rich out of others' financial disadvantage. And of course, my friends, I'm sure you have the sense to realize this. When we look around in society, particularly today, so very often those who have a great abundance of wealth, those who have a disproportionate amount of this world's goods and of riches have had it and have obtained it at the expense of others. They have been financially advantaged as others have been disadvantaged. They have prospered because others have failed or businesses have closed or have been bought out. For every winner, we might say, who has 10 times as much wealth as the average man, there must be 10 average men who have been losers and have lost everything, perhaps. And thus others are advanced materially and attain to a great financial degree. And these individuals, looked on by the masses, looked upon by the world, and one or another say, look at what bounty these individuals have, look at their wealth, look at their riches, look at their status. Well, really, they have it because they are churls, says God by the prophet Isaiah. Because they are these mercenary individuals, because they are these merciless individuals who are in a continual pursuit of riches, and they don't care who they hurt to get it, and they don't care how they've come by it, so long as they have it and it is theirs, and they are increasing it and nobody else is getting their hands upon it. Oh, you be careful, says God, in your assessment of these individuals. You be careful in the praise and the honour you pour upon them, in the adulation that you give them, in your envying of them and desire to be like them. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Because, as he goes on in verse 6, the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. Now, just as God by Isaiah in an earlier chapter drew back the veil upon the secret diplomatic missions which the Judean nobles were making to Egypt exposed those attempts that were being made to purchase Egyptian military aid. So here we might say, in verses 6 and 7, the Lord draws back a veil by his prophet upon those at the high echelons of society, upon the rich and the famous, upon the celebrities of Isaiah's day, and we might say equally our own, and shows us what is the true nature of these individuals, and shows us what is in their heart, and shows us what their spiritual condition is. You see, the outward manifestations and the outward lifestyles of these individuals, which the masses were mistaking for something desirable, something good, God says their activities and their actions reveal their state of heart and show what the reality is. The vile person speaks villainy. His heart works iniquity, to practice hypocrisy. And notice especially this in verse 6, and to utter error against the Lord. Utter error against the Lord. Well, we think maybe of the rich and famous of this generation. We think of the celebrities and stars, and we think, well, they don't even think about God at all, do they? God is completely removed from their thinking. They're not religious persons very often, or if they do have any form of religion, that's all it is. It's just an outward form. They're not humanists. They're not commentators upon these things. They're not speaking error against the Lord in an overt way, are they, or in a direct way? Maybe not. Maybe not, but you see, the scripture says, and it's important to register this, that by their very actions, by their very behavior, they are uttering error against the Lord. And this is the simple fact of it, my friends, that when the good and great of this world, so-called, when their stars, when their celebrities say how wonderful their lives are and how great it is to have all this wealth and claim all sorts of things for themselves and attract the adulation of the masses and seek to win it and to secure it for themselves. All their activities, all their words, all their supposed philosophies of happiness, are all an uttering of error against the Lord, are all an offense unto him, are all a contradiction of Holy Scripture, are all a case of calling evil good and good evil. And the Lord registers that. And the Lord hears that. And though these people might boast themselves to be atheists and boast themselves to be irreligious and boast themselves to have no acknowledgement or belief in God at all, makes no difference. Their words, their lives, their actions are all an uttering of error against the Lord, and the Lord hearkens and hears it. And here again you see the Lord points out how the rich get rich and what the abundance of wealth that they have means on a broader scale. These persons who are full of material wealth have invariably got there, he says, by making empty the soul of the hungry, causing the drink of the thirsty to fail, devising wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speak right. How many individuals, how many others have gone wanting, have gone poor, have gone needy? How many others have been clambered over in the rush to the top of these celebrities, of these famous individuals? How many others have been impoverished? How many others have been in need on account of the amassing of wealth by these few individuals? This is what is going on. This is what you should realize, says God. This is what you should have your eyes open to see concerning these characters whom you are so inclined to praise and to envy and to fawn after. But, verse 8, but the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Now here is a very interesting statement indeed. The liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Now we should understand that this word is not being used in a pejorative sense. It is not being used in a spiritual or moral sense. We are not talking about people who are libertines in that sense, acting in a licentious manner. That is not what we are talking about. We are talking about beneficence. We are talking about generosity. We are talking about practical goodness or kindness. That is the sense of the word liberal here in verse 8. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. And do you notice that there is here in verse 8 a reversal of the order, if you like? In verses 5 and 6, men and women in society were being criticized for looking upon individuals with wealth and riches and great material advancement and looking upon their lives and saying, oh, well, there is a bountiful person, there is a liberal person, there is a rich and wealthy person. They looked upon the outward appearance and from that derived or inferred what the state of these individuals were, and said they have so much of this world's goods, therefore they must be good people. They have so much bounty, they have so much wealth. These are the sorts of people that we want to fate and to applaud and to admire. They looked at the outward appearance and formed entirely erroneous conclusions as to the nature of these characters. Verse 8 is the other way around. It begins with the status or the condition of the individual, the liberal. That is the nature of the person viewed in verse 8. And then from the nature, there comes their attitude. There comes their way of thinking. They devise liberal things. And from the thought, from the attitude, then is born the action, a doing of liberal things. And by liberal things shall he stand. That is to say, his status or condition as being generous or bountiful is borne out, that testimony is evidenced by that which they do. And they thus have this credibility. They are exonerated by their actions. That is the right order of things. And in this connection, I'm put in mind of Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And there you remember the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking when he says this. Luke chapter 6, and verse 45. In fact, I might preface it with the two preceding verses. At verse 43 of Luke 6, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Here in verse 8, the Lord sets forth the sorts of persons that we ought to be, that we should desire to be. We should desire to begin by being good in nature, good in character, to be made fundamentally good and generous and liberal at heart, and then to have that attitude express itself in our thoughts and in our actions, and then to be the fruit by which our true nature is evidenced. Oh, there is in the rich and famous, the great and good of this world, as verse 6 shows, a tremendous amount of hypocrisy. Oh, they can have the masses applaud them, they can have the masses say all manner of good things about them, whilst behind the scenes there is all this wickedness and evil described in those verses. The world think they're great. The world think they're wonderful. The world have nothing but praise to give them. But the reality is sadly the reverse. Don't desire those sorts of people, says God by Isaiah. Don't be like that. Desire to be as described here in verse 8. Have a nature which is right first, which will in its turn produce a particular attitude, a particular way of thinking, a particular way of acting. And then such outward tokens of goodness and of beneficence and of kindness will be the fruit of a right heart and will be the proof of a genuine changed nature. Proverbs chapter 11, which we began by reading, has a few remarks to make upon that very point. And here it says in Proverbs 11, verse 24, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." And here you see the word of God is saying much again, as we have just interpreted from Isaiah 32, that there are those who amass great wealth to themselves. There are those who heap up to themselves great riches and wealth. And in so doing, they are withholding more than is meet, says verse 24. But it tendeth to poverty. It tendeth to moral poverty. It tendeth to spiritual poverty. It tendeth to a poverty of soul. By contrast, there is that scattering. There is that giving away. There is that bestowing of things to others. And though there is a giving away, it causes an increase. An increase in godliness. An increase in spiritual wealth, we might say. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. A liberal soul, my friends. We don't want to be characterized by a lot of hypocritical actions which give a suggestion of liberality, but in fact are nothing of the kind. We want to be liberal in soul first. We want to have that nature that is right first, which then evidences itself in the way that we live and in the way in which we behave. And as indeed the Lord's own teaching evidences in the Gospels, the true liberality of an individual, their degree of kindness and generosity, cannot be measured in absolute terms. You remember that well-known incident which the disciples overlooked in the temple, where there were some of the rich and famous of their day heaping vast sums of money into the treasury of the temple and doing it in an ostentatious way and doing it in a very public manner to have men and women look at them, say, oh, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they doing good? One wonders where their riches came from. One wonders how they obtained them and how they secured them and how many others went without while they were enriched and increased in goods. And then, of course, there is that poor widow woman who casts in a tiny amount into the treasury, almost too little to be noticed or reckoned or added to the total. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ points out that that woman had given far more, for she had given all of her living in granting that or bestowing that upon the Lord's work. And there was true generosity of heart. There was true liberality. There was a beneficence that was born of a right heart with God. That woman had such a concern for the work of the Lord and had such a conviction about giving as she could to the Lord's work that she was prepared to do it at immense personal cost, even though it went noticed by no one, and even though she received nothing of public acclaim or popular opinion because of it. The liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Well now, in verses 5 and onwards, we see how that the prophet addresses those who were being called bountiful and liberal, those who were so popular in society because of their fame, because of their wealth, because of their riches. But now you will notice in verse 9, he turns, or the word of God turns upon another category of individuals who were also careless. That is to say, they could live lives devoid of much care or concern because of other personal advantage that they had. And in particular, these are women who are addressed, who appear to have been attractive, to have been clothed very finely and in rich garments, and were generally desired or applauded or liked because of that status which they had, because of their outward appearance, because of their femininity and the way in which they paraded it and dressed it up. And now these come into particular focus. You know, there are those who accuse the Holy Scriptures of sexual inequality, of being prejudiced, of being male-centric, or whatever word they care to use about it. You know, the Scriptures are nothing of the kind. From the very commencement in Eden, they show how that men and women have a very equal part to play in the matter of sin, how men and women are equal in the matter of judgment, how men and women are equal in the question of the consequences of sin. And this passage in Isaiah 32 is a further evidence of that. where God has a particular word to speak to women, and particularly to those who were living decadently, who were living carelessly, who were enjoying all the good of this world and all the attention which society heaped upon them. You know, they have already been touched upon once. You may recall back in chapter 3, the Lord had a great deal to say against this category and class of persons in verse 16 and onwards of chapter 3. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, and then goes on to list all the ornaments and all the items of clothing and all the jewelry and so forth which characterized those women in those days, and condemning it and warning them what would come instead and what would come in its place. And now here in verse 9 of chapter 32, he says, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease." They were perhaps not even paying attention to the prophecies that Isaiah had been making to this point. They were sitting towards the back, distracting others from what was being said. "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech." And then, in verses 10 through to 14, he describes the judgments that are going to come upon the land. He describes some of the events and the consequences of Assyrian invasion which will be felt throughout Judah. "Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come." Here in verse 11, he recommends that they change out of their finery and their robes and their costly apparel, and that they would be better dressed in sackcloth, a sign of mourning, a sign of repentance. Because, he says, "ye shall lament, for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks." Here the Lord shows the things which the great and good of society, which these women relied upon for their comforts, coming to an end. Because, of course, the whole of this society relied upon the harvests, relied upon agriculture, relied upon the vintage, the fields, producing their goods, from the lowest to the highest, from the greatest to the least in society. They were dependent upon these things. Well, says God to these decadent living women, to these careless and thoughtless women, he says, "What will you do when these things fail? What will you do when the vintage doesn't come in? What will you do when the pleasant fields and the fruitful vine are overthrown by the effect of war? When agricultural land cannot be planted and sown on account of the conflict, and instead there are thorns and briars coming up everywhere? And what about when the metropolises which you so like to inhabit and the city life which you so crave and follow after, what about when those cities are deserted on account of war and left without an inhabitant? And when all their pleasure houses, when all their places of entertainment, when their forts and their towers have become habitations of wild animals, and there are stray sheep wandering about in them, and there are wild asses making their homes in the ruins of these buildings, what will be your state then?" You see, sin and the consequences of sin and the judgments of sin are a tremendous leveler of people. There is a great equality in this, my friends, in which none are exempted. Not those at the highest echelons of society, not those who are the great and good, the rich and the famous, the attractive, the beautiful, the desired by the masses. All will fall under the judgmental hand of God. All are reckoned sinners in his sight. All, apart from grace, will face the dreadful consequences of it. Thorns and briars, you see in verse 13, that perpetual token of the fall and of the curse pronounced upon sin. And here it is, a recurring motif in so many of these prophecies, as a warning that none are exempted, that none are excluded in this universality of judgment. And such will the case remain, and such will the case be for all of these persons thus mentioned, for all of these persons thus warned. Only one thing can make a difference. Only one thing can make a change. Only one thing can stop the vile being vile, and stop the churl being a churl, and stop the careless daughters being careless daughters, and stop the wicked being wicked, or the ungodly being ungodly. And it is not an amassing of wealth, and it is not an apparent doing of goods works, and it is not the amount of finery or of popular opinion or of public attention that you can attract. None of those things will help. None of those things will make a true change in nature. None of those things can convert the soul or alter the heart of man. One thing can do it, and one thing alone: the Spirit being poured out upon us from on high. Verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and unless the Holy Spirit be given, unless the third person of the Godhead come in regenerating power, in quickening power, in converting power, none of these things can be changed. None of these persons can be altered. None of these consequences can be avoided but by the Holy Spirit of God, but by divine intervention, but by a great act of His grace. And this is what is needed, my friends, throughout society, from its least to its greatest, from the highest to the lowest. None can be truly changed. None can be altered. None can be made right with God. None can be delivered from wrath to come but by grace, but by God in His Holy Spirit going to work in salvation. Such was the need of Isaiah's day, and such continues to be the need of this present age in which we live. May God be pleased to work even in our time with this same saving power. We seek it for His glory. Amen. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 295, speaks of the Holy Spirit and His effect upon the heart and life of individuals. Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardour glowing. O let it freely burn, till earthly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming. The hymn 295. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.